Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Mike's Place. We're glad to have you with us on this Friday. It's the end of the week. It's the end of the, it's the end of the last full week of summer. But get your Bibles, open them up to Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. We're going to look at both of those chapters today as we continue our look at Christ in the Revelation. And what a great week it has been. Kind of a fitting end of summer, I think. We had a rainy couple of days. Today's not so hot. As a matter of fact, today's kind of cool. I think they're only calling for a forecast high of 63. That's positively frigid for this part of the world this time of the year. But no fear. Summer-like temperatures return next week. Tuesday is the first day of fall, I guess, and I think we're going to be in the mid-70s. So, yeah, that's one thing I like about Southwest Virginia. The summer kind of limps along into October. As a matter of fact, I remember we have Halloweens down here where the kids are wearing, you know, T-shirts and shorts. And, you know, the next year they could be wearing, parkas and snow boots. It just all depends on which way the wind is blowing. But it's good to have you with us today. It's the end of the week. You guys have a good week out there? I sure hope you have. I had a great week. Well, I most of the time I have a good week. And when I have a bad week, I don't ever tell anybody about it. That's why it always seems like I have a good week, I guess. Today, I want to take a look primarily at the vision of Christ in Revelation chapter 5, Christ as the Lamb of God. But Revelation 5 is just a continuation of the vision started in chapter 4, which centers on the throne and the one sitting on it. So take the time to read chapter 4 of Revelation before we go any further. Hit the pause button on the player and just skim through chapter 4 and then come on back and we'll talk about it and then we'll get into chapter 5. Okay, hopefully you read chapter 4. Chapter 4, as you no doubt noticed because you just read it, is all about the power, the rule, and the eternal dominion of God. The whole vision is centered on this throne. Lenski refers to this vision as the Council of Consultation, with chapter 5 just continuing this vision. The opening phrase of the fifth chapter, "Then I saw," shows that there's a movement forward in this vision and that something new was about to happen. The opening verses of the fourth chapter are very important to note because it introduces the future aspect of the remainder of the book of Revelation. See, up until now, till the close of chapter 3, everything was written basically in the present tense. It was written, for John's day. From chapter 4 onward, it's written in the future tense, things that are about to happen. So let's read the first verse of Revelation 4. "After this I looked," John's writing now, "and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. The voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.'" So the Lord is about to show the Apostle John what must take place after this. Well, the natural question is, of course, after what? Now, don't forget the content of chapters 2 and 3. It involves the seven churches to whom this very long letter was written. So the natural assumption seems to be that the Lord is about to show John what will happen after this. The churches, or after the church age comes to an end. Now, how does this present age come to an end? Well, from chapter 4 until the end of Revelation, no mention is made of any churches on earth, except at the very end, which is a general invitation that has nothing to do with the chronology of the end time events. Up until chapter 4 in the book of Revelation, the word church is seen 19 times. But with chapter 4 onward, no mention is made. So many scholars see that that beginning with the fourth chapter, the church is, in fact, no longer on earth, but in heaven, having been raptured, as indicated by what the voice said to John, "Come up here." So chapters 4 to 22 make up the third division of the book of Revelation. Remember what we read a couple weeks back in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20? "Write, therefore, what you have seen," that's division 1, "what is now," that's division 2, "and what will take place later. That's the third division. So the first division, "what you have seen," refers to John's great vision of Christ in the first chapter. The second division, "what is now," refers to the seven churches and the contents of chapters 2 and 3. And the third division, "what will take place later," refers to what happens in the future after the rapture of the church takes place. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us how this will happen. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15, 16, and 17. "According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." Now, you might also want to check out 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52 in this regard. So, as indicated by the word "saw," I saw, John is an eyewitness to future events. Starting at chapter 4, he's in heaven, but he's watching what will take place on earth. Revelation 5, verse 1. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals." So the first thing John sees is the Lord holding a scroll sealed with seven seals. Now, the way it's written in the Greek, this scroll is literally sealed up from top to bottom. Now, there are different ideas as to what this scroll really is. There's no title on it. So whatever, you know, the egghead scholars think, it's all complete speculation. Some think the scroll in the Lord's hand is the book of the New Covenant. Dr. Gaudet thought that. Others, like Dr. Ironside, believe it to be the title deed to the earth. I think this is a good theory, given what we read in the book of Daniel. So before we go any further in Revelation, flip over to the book of Daniel. Let's see, where do I want to go here? Chapter 7, Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." This is what the Lord hands over to the Lamb, the title deed to the earth. Well, God created it, and he redeemed it, and it belongs to him. This scroll is also seen one other time in the Old Testament in the prophetic book of Zechariah. He's one of the minor prophets near the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. "I looked again, and there before me was a flying scroll. He asked me, 'What do you see?' I answered, 'I see a flying scroll, 20 cubits long and 10 cubits wide.' And he said to me, 'This is the curse that is going out over the whole land. For according to what it says on one side, every thief will be banished, and according to what it says on the other, everyone who swears falsely will be banished. The Lord Almighty declares, I will send it out, and it will enter the house of the thief and the house of anyone who swears falsely by my name. It will remain in that house and destroy completely both its timbers and its throne. Well, you can say what you want about these Old Testament prophets and their dreams and visions, but man, sometimes they're outright weird, weren't they? So part of this title deed to the earth will be the various judgments to come. And that's the part of the book of Revelation everybody likes to read about, the seal judgments. Now, no one in heaven or on earth or anywhere in all the earth could open the scroll to read its contents, except for the Lamb of God. This title deed belongs to the Son of God. The earth is His. No human being ever created has a right to that which belongs to the Lamb of God. Many tyrants and dictators have tried to rule the earth, but none have succeeded. Not Adam, not Nebuchadnezzar, not Caesar, not Alexander the Great, not Adolf Hitler. No human being can exercise any authority over God's creation because it's just that, God's creation. The earth belongs to Him. Now, granted, right now, Satan is working hard over all of creation, but his work will come to nothing. Revelation 5, verse 3, but no one in earth or on the earth, or under the earth, could open the scroll, or even look inside it. That's right. No human being is competent to rule the earth, or even to possess the knowledge of future events to the degree they are written about on the scroll. This just tore John to pieces. It really upset him. And I always wondered why that was. Why was John so upset that nobody could open the scroll? Well, the reason that nobody could open the scroll in heaven or on earth or under the earth is found in Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans 8, 22. Paul wrote, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So John, in heaven here, he's representing the whole creation. He, like all of creation, just wants the Lord to get on with it. We all know nothing in the world is as it should be, and we know that God alone can set it right. So we groan, wishing God would just hurry up and do it. Now, of course, that's our human perspective talking. God is ultimately in control, and only the Lamb is worthy to get on with it. He's the only one who has the right to this earth. He redeemed you and me, and He also redeemed the earth. Revelation 5:5. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. The titles given to Jesus here are very important. Excuse me. He is the Lion, the one out of the tribe of Judah. And that's a reference to Genesis 49, verses 9 and 10. He's also the Root of David, a reference to Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 10. The Lion is the symbol of the victor. For the victory, we have to go back to the book of Genesis, Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Now, there's plenty going on in that verse. That's a promise being made to Satan right there as the snake. The first prophecy in Scripture: I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, Jesus. He will crush your head, and you will strike at his heel. Take a look at, Revelation 5, verse 6. Then I saw a lamb. So he's been described as the lion, but then we read, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now, still an eyewitness here, John said that he saw a lamb. Obviously, it's not a normal lamb, right? I mean, it's got all these, seven horns and seven eyes. When's the last time you saw a lamb with seven horns and seven eyes, right? So obviously what he sees here, it somehow reminds him of a slain lamb, right? The Greek word here for a lamb really means a little lamb. So we move from the victorious lion to an inoffensive little lamb. Now keep in mind that we're reading symbolism here, right? The gentle little lamb shows the gentleness of Christ and his willingness to become the sacrifice for all men. Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers it is silent. So he did not open his mouth. So the lamb John saw looked as though it had been slain, pointing to the redemptive and vicarious substitutionary death of Christ. The fact that this slain little lamb is seen standing speaks of our Lord's glorious resurrection. Now he's seen at the center of the throne. He's no longer sitting at the Lord's right hand, because now the Lord Jesus is getting ready to move and to judge the earth. Previously he had been seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, but you notice there's the movement now. He's moving from the Lord's right hand and taking center stage. The seven horns and the seven eyes speak of the complete power and complete knowledge. Jesus Christ is the omnipotent and omniscient Son of God. He moves in the absolute fullness of the Spirit, who is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. So in chapter 5 here, and I hope you've taken the time to read chapter 5, our Lord is seen both as lion and as a lamb. The lion side of his character refers to his second coming in glorious victory and power, while the lamb side of his character refers to his first coming. The lion is symbolic of our Lord's majesty, while the lamb is symbolic of his humility and his meekness. As a lion, Jesus Christ is sovereign. But as a lamb, he is the Savior. As a lion, he is the faithful judge. As the lamb, he is judged. The lion represents the government of God, while the lamb represents the grace of God. All of this and more is wrapped up in the language of Christ as both the lion and the lamb of God. Isn't that beautiful? Okay, let's look at verses 7 and 8. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Now, as I said earlier, the Lord Jesus in this vision, at this time after the rapture of the church, is no longer our intercessor. He is now moving from the right hand of God and taking center stage, where he will begin his work as judge during the tribulation. He takes the scroll from God who is sitting on the throne. And that's written in the aorist tense. That's a little bit of Greek talk there, suggesting a completed action. That is, when Jesus laid hold of the scroll, it was a decisive, powerful action. And that led to all kinds of worship taking place in heaven. So just try to picture the sense in heaven when this happens. The strange living creatures surrounding the throne fall down and worship the Lamb, as do the 24 elders representing the church in heaven. Remember, this will happen after the rapture of the church, just before the tribulation takes place. Great and glorious praise from the angelic hosts, along with the church in heaven, will be directed toward the Lamb of God, holding the scroll, because finally, after all of this time, the earth and everything on it will be straightened out once and for all. Evil and wickedness will be dealt with by our Lord. All that is wrong will be set right. All the sin and evil that has been there, that have been literally killing God's creation, is about to be judged and destroyed. No wonder Christ will be praised in that way. Verses 9 and 10. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Well, I have no idea what the tune will be like. But the lyrics of this new song are all about redemption. And it's called a new song because the old song is all about creation. I bet you didn't know that. Take a look at Job verses 4 to 7. Job verses 4 to 7. These are among my favorite verses in all of Scripture. "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand." This is God talking to Job. "Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone?" Get this. "While the morning stars sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy." That's the old song of creation. The new song will be different. It's about the redemptive work of Christ. And through our Lord's gracious redemption, we have been made a kingdom of priests to serve our God and reign on earth. That's the TNIV. The King James Version is a tad different. Look at Revelation 5:10 from the KJV. "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." That's interesting. It's just slightly different. Whichever version is correct, those whom Christ redeemed will serve him with a combination of royal and priestly functions. This actually is very reminiscent of what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:9, in which he describes the church as a royal priesthood. The idea that redeemed saints will reign with him on earth during the millennial kingdom is found here. While there's a sense that we are reigning with him now, there is a larger future fulfillment to come. Take a look at Revelation 5, verses 11 to 14. "Then I noticed and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. That's a lot. "They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lord be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. There, as John is watching this incredible drama play out in heaven, I mean, there's no way for John to count the number of angelic beings he saw and heard worshiping God. The Greek is simply myriadas myriadon, meaning 10,000s of 10,000s. Essentially, it's an uncountable number. It's very typical apocalyptic language, emphasizing the complete, unfathomable greatness and majesty of God. Every creature ever created participates in this heartfelt adoration of God and the Lamb. One scholar wrote this. He said, Thus the universe of created things, the inhabitants of heaven, earth, sea, and Hades, join in the grand finale of praise that rose to the throne of God. Man, what a sight that must have been. You know, when you read what John saw, never mind the rest of the book, just here in chapter 5, well, chapters 4 and 5, really, it's a wonder John remained sane. I mean, it's a wonder that he didn't lose his mind seeing what he saw. Well, four items of praise here are mentioned, each emphasized in turn. There's praise of God. Honor, suggesting God's preeminence, praise surrounding the glory of God, which speaks of God's splendor, a blinding brightness radiating out of His presence, and praise concerning God's power, from the Greek word kratos, meaning strength or might. When this praising God for those things takes place, the four living creatures and the elders confirm the words of praise by shouting, Amen! Amen! To what all the creatures were saying of our God. What an amazing thing John saw. How blessed was John to see what he saw and hear what he heard. And we're just touching barely touching the surface here this morning, and we will pick this up in Monday's podcast. Remember, we are looking at Christ in the Revelation. We are not going to be studying the prophecies and all of this. So we're not going to be looking at the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and the vial judgments and all that. We're not going to be looking at it. We're just looking at how Christ appears throughout the book of Revelation, okay? So I hope you enjoyed that today. Christ as the Lion of Judah, Christ as the meek, slain Lamb of God. What a marvelous Savior we serve. That's beautiful stuff from the book of Revelation, chapters 4 and 5. Well, let's close in prayer. We're closing out the last full week of summer. Let's pray and thank God for a good summer and ask that He give us a very blessed autumn season. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Oh my goodness, as we read what John saw, we can't begin to fathom the glory and the majesty of heaven. We can't begin to picture in our mind Your greatness, Your splendor. But we are filled with praise for Jesus, Your Son, our Lord and Savior. We thank You for what He did for us as the Lamb of God. Took away all of our sins, provided redemption and adoption, making us part of Your family. Lord, I pray for each and every person listening to this podcast today. I pray that You bless them for their faithfulness to Your Word. I pray, Lord, that whatever needs they may have, they would be met according to Your riches and glory. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would have a good weekend and a good church service on the Lord's Day, on Sunday. We look forward to getting together again on Monday as we continue our study of Christ in the Revelation. Again, Lord, thank you for the ability that we have to gather together and study your word like this. We praise the name of Jesus together. Amen. All right, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, get outside. Make it a great day. Have an awesome weekend. Don't forget about the video sermon on Sunday. We're going to be talking about the foolish guys to confound the wise. That Sunday, it'll be posted around 9 a.m. And then we'll meet back here on Monday for the next Panic Podcast. God bless you all. Have a great weekend. See you again real soon.